Well, the gospel, especially, and also the second reading, are, in a way, they're tough readings because they present us with a sobering reality. But they do so in the context of God's overwhelming love and grace and mercy to help us to avoid, if you will, the calamity that may come upon us if we're not faithful. So I want you to see, then, the readings today in a careful balance. There is a warning of the day of judgment, but in the meantime, there is a promise of patience and mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm depending on that. Amen? But in the end, the reading is clear. There does come a day of reckoning, of judgment, when the question is called, will you accept my kingdom and my offer to live with me or not? Now, I have an official title of the homily and an unofficial one. So the official title of the homily is, Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. You know the old spiritual, amen? Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. There's an unofficial title, though, that I have. It's kind of rooted in an old Johnny Cash song. It just says that you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. You know that old song? I don't know if you know much of the old Johnny Cash song, but it says, you know, you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, and the backbiter. Tell them that God's going to cut them down. Sooner or later, God will cut them down. And so then, that's the unofficial title, all right? Now, I want to just say that this gospel, I'm going to look at it in two parts with you. The first part is the proclamation of the problem, and then there is a presentation of the process. So we got the problem, and then we got the doctor in the house. Amen? Now, the presentation of the problem comes down simply to this declaration. You got it bad, and that ain't good. But praise the Lord, there is a doctor in the house. Now, there are these folks that come to Jesus, and they say, wow, Lord, what about that tower that fell on those folks over at Siloam? And what about, Lord, that the fact that Pilate wiped out some of those folks over there? Now, you know, they're not coming to the Lord prayerfully. The context of this gospel is that they're saying, you know, Lord, what about it, man? Weren't they in bad shape? Didn't they deserve God's wrath? And the Lord's just dismissive of that. He says, listen, and I got news for you, church. Whenever you come to talk to God about somebody else, hello, come on, church. When they say to the Lord, what about them? The Lord says, what about you? What about you? I'm not going to get into a debate with you, says the Lord, about whether they were more wicked or any of that stuff. I'm just going to tell you that if you don't repent, something worse might happen to you. And so it is that we have this, if you will, sense that the Lord wants us to remember our status before Him. You know, church, in the end, what the Lord is teaching us, He's saying, before God, every one of us is a poor beggar. Come on, church, are you praying with me? Is it just me, or are you a poor beggar with me? We got a little tin cup, and we're shaking it. We're saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I need your grace, I need your mercy. Now, church, I don't want to give the wrong impression. We don't want to fall into what we might call a moral equivalency, as though we were to say, well, there's no real difference between a Mother Teresa and an Adolf Hitler. There is, but church, when we all look to God's glory and God's holiness, whatever minor distinctions we have down here are very minor in comparison to God's holiness. We're all have sinned and fallen mighty short of the glory of God. Are you praying with me? We're all just beggars. We're just saying, Lord, mercy, mercy, mercy. It's as though I were to come to you and say, I got 500 bucks and all you got is 50. And then we get to the door of the kingdom, and the price of admission is $50 trillion. We're all going to need a lot of mercy, aren't we? We're all going to need boatloads of mercy. We're going to need God to overlook a lot to let us in. Amen? Amen. So you see again, the Lord is in effect saying, they're saying, Lord, what about them? And the Lord is saying, what about you? He's saying, stay in your lane and work your issues. Now, church, I've given you some of these examples before, but I'm just going to say, first of all, if you're married, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that my marriage is not perfect because I am in it. Hello? Start with your own stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you a joke that I've told you before, and I notice that some of you don't quite get it. I'm going to try it again, and let's just see. But you see, there was a man who went to the psychiatrist's office. And as he walked in, he had scrambled eggs in his hair and two strips of bacon behind each ear. And he said, Doc, I come to talk to you about my wife. I think she's gone insane. All right. I still see some of you saying, I don't get that. The doc basically says, all right, man, let's get the scrambled eggs out of your hair and the strips of bacon from behind your ears, and then we'll find some time to talk about your wife who's gone crazy. Amen? And I think sometimes when we come before God, like these folks today, man, look, Lord, what about those folks over there? And the Lord says, stay in your lane, work your own stuff, look to yourself, look to your own issues. You got a strip of bacon behind each ear, and you got scrambled eggs in your hair, and you need to work that, and then we'll talk about those other folks over there. Are you praying with me? So the Lord is saying, we're all beggars before Him, amen? We're all in need of mercy. Church, boatloads of mercy. I said, truckloads, boatloads. I said whole ocean liners full of mercy and grace. We need a lot of help from God. Amen. The Lord is kind and merciful. And Lord, we need that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being kind and merciful. Amen. Now you see, therefore, we see that, again, we got it bad and that ain't good. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't worry about those folks over there. Just look in the mirror and realize this, I got it bad, and that ain't good. This world is not perfect because I am in it. This parish is not perfect because I am the pastor. This parish is not perfect because your members, or you individually are a member. This parish or your family is not perfect because you are in it. Are you praying with me, church? Start there, work your own stuff, stay in your lane, and work your issues. That's the first teaching, the first teaching. The proclamation of the problem. Now, by the way, the Lord is very insistent that calamity will come if we're not serious about working on this issue of our sin. You know, we make light of sin. And I don't mean, when I say we, please understand, I don't mean every single individual in this church to the same degree. I'm just going to say we collectively, we human beings, we are dismissive. We make light of sin. Now, let me just try to give you some examples we've looked at before, but it's amazing how quickly someone will say, Lord, help! When their finances are threatened, when their status in this world is threatened, or their physical health is threatened. Lord, help! Help, Lord! Help! 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 We're on our knees. The Lord says, man, I wish you'd cry out like that when you're struggling with your sins. You know, the biggest problem in our life is not our money. It's not our health. It's not our status. Our biggest problem in this life is our sin. That's what the Lord says. Now, you remember we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's a guy that's paralyzed that's brought to Jesus. Paralyzed. He's quadriplegic. Man, he's lying on a mat. Can't move. And the Lord looked at him and said, man, you really are in trouble. He said, all right, your sins are forgiven. Lord, yeah, he's paralyzed. That's his problem. So, oh, I didn't even notice that. I just saw his sin. Oh, well, you get up and walk. Get up and walk. Now, church, are you praying with me? The Lord looked at a paralyzed man, a quadriplegic. You can't get much worse than that. Are you praying with me? And he didn't even see that. He saw his sin. See how dumb we are? We think our most serious stuff is about our health, about our physical well-being, about our status, or about our money. Well, man, we're in panic mode when any of that's threatened. But we don't think that way about our sin, do we? The Lord says, I live for the day. Oh, I said, church, King Jesus is a listening all day long just to hear some sinner pray. Lord, help me with my sin. That's my most serious problem. The Lord says elsewhere, he says, if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Lord, have mercy. Now listen, the Lord isn't saying go maim yourself. He's saying pay attention. He's saying it is a more serious thing to sin than to lose your right hand. We don't think like that. If I were to lose my right hand this day, I would mark this calendar day down. I would rue this day for the rest of my life. That is the day that I lost my right hand. Ah. And yet, the Lord is saying, it's more serious to sin than to lose your right hand. Why don't I think like that about my sin? See, again, our flesh is very strong. We don't get it. Even when the Lord gives us these examples, we still struggle to get it. We're very threatened by physical threats, or we're very threatened by financial threats. We're very threatened by threats to our status. But Lord have mercy, we don't even feel any threat at all when Satan is right in our living room on the cable TV. We're just like, sure, whatever. We pay no attention to that, and God says, man, you're in trouble. And so the Lord is saying, you got to understand, you got it bad, and that ain't good. And you got to understand that the most serious problem in your life isn't what you're crying out to me about day and night. The most serious problem, I live for the day when you will cry out and say, Lord, deliver me from my sin. Because, you know, you might lose your finances in this world. You might lose your health. Guess what? Your body's going down anyway. But your sin can affect your eternal status. Amen? See, but we just push that off to the margins and we worry about stuff that's less important. We maximize the minimum and we minimize the maximum. And the Lord is saying simply this to us. He's proclaiming the problem. He's saying, you know, you're all worked up about these guys that the tower fell on them. That's bad news for them. I got news for you. It can get worse for you if you don't repent. You're all worked up about the guys that got martyred by Pilate. I want you to know something. It can get a lot worse for you if you don't repent. Now get serious, he says, about the real issue. See, get serious. Don't worry about them. Look to yourself. Realize your biggest problem and come to me. Come to me. Now that leads us then to the second part of the gospel, the parable, the fig tree. Now, the Lord says, look, if it's true that you got it bad and that ain't good, I want you to say, thank you, Lord, there is a doctor in the house. There's a doctor in the house. The Lord is kind and merciful. I, the Lord, have heard my people's pleas. All right, Moses, come on over here. Moses, go let my people, tell old Pharaoh, just let my people go. I've heard their trials. I've heard their struggles. I'm kind and I'm merciful, and I want to come and rescue you. I do not want you to be lost in your sin. I want to save you from your sin. And so the Lord tells a parable about a fig tree. And it's a story about judgment, but it's also a story about patience and mercy. And it comes in three parts. There's a portrayal of a kind of a process that the Lord engages with us in to help us to address our sin. And it's almost like a doctor. When you go to a doctor, there's an assessment, there's assistance, and then there's finally acceptance. Now let's take a look. First of all, when you go to the doctor, first thing the doctor's got to do is say, man, you got it bad and that ain't good. Now again, at some level, that's almost a relief to us, isn't it? Most of us don't go to the doctor until we know there's something wrong. And the doctor says, you know what? You're right. There is something wrong. And there's almost something of a relief there, isn't there? Whew, somebody understands. Somebody's on the job. Amen? So, again, sometimes we don't like to always hear from the doctor. You know, the doctor's always going to say, you got to lose weight. You got to lose weight. We got to look at your pressure. Take your pills. We don't want to hear all that. But in the end, we do know that when we're really sick and we're struggling and we know it, thank you, Lord. Somebody is able to assess my problem, speak the truth to me, and help me to get well. Jesus is our doctor. Amen? He helps us, and when we're all stooped over with arthritis, he helps us to walk upright. He helps us. And so, there is a doctor in the house. Now, Jesus talks about this parable. Now, the first thing is, he says, you know, there was a man who had a fig tree. Or he owned a garden, and in that garden was a fig tree. And, of course, you expect there to be figs in the branches, you know. And so he comes year after year, and there's never any figs. There's something wrong with this tree. Now, the owner gets provocative. You know, sometimes, you ever been to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, you got a few things wrong, you know. You say, oh, thanks, doc, and we just don't pay any attention. Sometimes it takes a doctor to say, you got it bad, and that ain't good, and you are going to be dead in 1 year if you don't turn it around. Whoa, now I'm listening, doc. Amen? So sometimes the doctor has to kind of turn up the temperature a little and really go right to the issue and say, this is a very serious matter. And that's what the Lord's doing here. You got this. The Lord is the owner of this tree, and he says, it is very, very serious. There's no fruit in this tree, and there's been no fruit in this tree, and that's a very serious thing. So the doctor is turning up the volume, just like your pastor just did. Say, man, he's yelling up there a lot today. He's yelling. Somebody said to me the other day, stop yelling so much in the pulpit. It's enthusiasm, church, amen? All right, yes, sir. But I'm just going to say that... So the Lord says, this is very, very serious. And suddenly the gardener says, whoa, is that serious? And the gardener's going to go to work. But let's just take a moment and realize that we've already developed this pretty well, right? That the Lord is trying to teach us that sin is very serious. Take it very seriously. Don't make light of it. Don't go on sinning and thinking it's all no big deal. I want you to know something. Faith is a fruit-bearing tree. Faith is supposed to bear the fruits of forgiveness, of mercy, of overcoming sinful drives, of keeping God's commandments. Faith is a fruit-bearing tree. Faith needs to bear fruit for it to really be faith. If those fruits are not hanging in the branches, it ain't faith, and it's not going to save you. The Lord says you need saving faith. And how do you know you got saving faith? Because, church, a lot of folks got lip service faith. That is not saving faith. Coming to church and singing Kumbaya ain't going to cut it. Real saving faith has a transformative effect in our life, and we ought to look for and see and find its fruits. If the fruits are not in the branches, you can stand under an oak tree all you want and call it an orange tree, but it ain't an orange tree. You've got to see that these fruits of forgiveness, of mercy, of kindness, of patience, of chastity, of love for the poor, of love for God, love for neighbor, love for my family, love for prayer, those are the fruits you need to see in the branches. Or whatever you're calling it, it ain't saving faith. It's something else. And the Lord says you got to have saving faith to be saved. Are you praying with me? You can walk in the doctor's office and say, I got good health. The doctor says, you have no idea. Your pressure's up, your sugar's up, your weight is up, and everything that should be up is down, and everything that should be down is up, and you're saying you're healthy? You can go on talking all you want. You will be dead in a year if the proper fruits aren't hanging in the branches. It just comes down to reality. Are you praying with me? We love to play games. We love to call something what it's not. We love to say, this is enough. I just came, I sang Kumbaya, I checked off the God box, dropped my collection in, and now I'm off to hate my neighbor and do whatever I want on my agenda. It does not work that way. The Lord says, in order for you to be saved, you got to have saving faith, and saving faith has real fruits. And if they ain't there, we got to call the question. So the first step, assessment. The Lord says, what is going on in your life and what is not? So there's an assessment. Now, again, the assessment here in this particular case is a pretty poor one. I've been coming for years now looking for fruit. It ain't there. We need to cut this tree down. That's the doctor saying, pay attention. This is serious now. Whoa, is it that serious, doc? Yep, it's that serious. So the Lord has our attention. The doctor has our attention. But here comes a beautiful truth. The gardener. Now you say, who's the gardener? If Jesus is the owner of the garden, who's the gardener? Well, it could be anyone, but I'm just going to say to you, for all of us together, this is the church. How often do we gather as a church and cry out, Lord,
mercy, patience, kindness, Lord, help.
Somebody pray for me. Amen. I hope you know that it's a good thing you got some folks praying for you. Amen. And the church cries out always to the Lord, spare us, O Lord, mercy, Lord, help, Lord. Every Mass we cry out, mercy, Lord, mercy. And the Lord says, I hear you. I hear you. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. The Lord says, this is very serious. And the church says, all right, it is serious. Lord, how about a little more time? Let me work with them. Mother Church now, she's talking for us. My mother Church prayed for me, had me on her mind, and took the time and prayed for me. And the Lord hears the cry of his church. Spare us, O Lord. Have mercy, Lord. And the Lord says, all right. And the church cries out, she always does, Lord, just give us a little more time. Just give me a little more time. I'd like to cultivate. I'd like to put fertilizer around the tree, and let's see if when you come back again, there isn't some fruit in that tree. And that is the work of the church, crying out for mercy. And the Lord says, he always loves his bride, the church. Jesus loves his bride. And she cries out for mercy. And the Lord says, all right, all right. And not only does the Lord say, all right, but because he's the owner of the vineyard or the garden, he not only says, all right, but he supplies the fertilizer and he supplies the tools to cultivate. Are you praying with me, church? How many of you know God is good? The Lord is kind and merciful. He gives the assessment, which is grave, but he is kind and he is merciful. And he says, all right, for now there is a time of grace and mercy. Well, what are some of the, if you will, things that the Lord gives the church? Well, going all the way back into the earliest days of the church in ancient Israel, God gave the law. He gave us our conscience, and he gave the law on Sinai. He sent Moses, and he sent all the prophets, all preparing the people, cultivating, yes, God was, fertilizing the ground. And then finally, church, the beautiful thing, he sent his own son. Are you praying with me? He sent his son. And Jesus then founded the church. He gave us his word. He gave us the sacraments. He's given us every grace and mercy. He's given us fellowship. He's given us fellow Christians to walk with us, to hold us accountable, someone to preach the gospel to us. He's given preachers and teachers all in roles of service. There's a beautiful line about this from Ephesians chapter 4. Listen, this is how the Lord is cultivating. This is how he's putting fertilizer around the tree, which is you and me. It says, the Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in faith and knowledge in the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Oh, there's some fruit hanging in the tree now. Amen? The Lord is rich in mercy. He is kind. He is patient. He keeps calling. He keeps working. Everything we need to come to saving faith, the Lord gives it free of charge. Are you praying with me this morning, church? So you see, in this proclamation of the process, there is first a grave assessment. Sometimes the doctor needs to go right and just say it plain. Make it plain, preacher. And the Lord makes it plain. This is a grave situation. But then the cry for mercy, and the Lord says, I hear, I hear. I am rich in mercy, and I love. As I live, says the Lord, I don't want the death of anyone, but that they turn to me and live. Okay, but then comes the final stage of all of this. There comes finally not just the assessment and the assistance, but now comes the acceptance. Now, what I'm talking about here is the day of judgment. Now, I've used the word acceptance very carefully here because I want you to be careful when it comes to judgment. Because you see, judgment isn't so much God's decision about us, but it is God's acceptance of our decision about him and about his kingdom. In the end, there is judgment, not because God is mean and cruel, God's got hoops for us to jump through, or God's trying to keep people out of heaven, but in the end, there's a day of judgment and there's a reality that's called hell, because in the end, God calls the question. accepts the answer. We pray God draws us all into heaven with him. But for those who have finally said, I'm not interested in what you're offering, I don't want, God accepts that answer, I'm sure, with great sadness. But he's made us free. Why? Because he wants us to be his in love with him. We are not slaves. We are not robots. We are not animals simply going on instinct. We are free human beings who have a heart. And God says, your heart is yours. I will never trespass until you open the door. And when you do, I'll rush in. I'll be with you. But I want you to know that judgment day is not God's cruelty. It is not God's insistence in getting his way. It is ultimately God's loving and respectful acceptance of what our final choice is. Now you say, but Pastor, everybody wants to go to heaven. We've talked about this, but let me review. When people say everyone wants to go to heaven, you got to be careful, because what many people, if not most people, mean by heaven is a made-up heaven, not the real heaven. Heaven is where I play golf. Golf. That's my whole life. Golf. I'm going to play golf. Or I'm going to play cards. Or I'm going to do what I please. I'll be in paradise, surfing and playing golf and basically a very egocentric place that I've designed that suits me. You see the idea? That's what most people think about heaven. But that is not heaven. Heaven is the fullness of the kingdom of God. Now, in that kingdom, there may be some folks you don't want a thing to do with. You might look in there and say, is that my enemy I see in there? How did she get in there? How did he get in there? I don't want to be with them. Church, the kingdom of God is where the values of God are on full display. And a lot of folks don't want a thing to do with some of these values. For example, forgiveness, love of enemy, mercy, kindness, patience, chastity, love of the poor, justice. Are you praying with me? Some folks don't want a thing to do with some of those things on the list, starting with chastity. Chastity, please. Forgiveness? I want to kill my enemy. I want revenge. So you see what I'm saying to you? God's got to get us ready. God's got some heart surgery to do for us. Are you praying with me? And if we don't finally come to a place where we say, I love purity. I love mercy. I love my enemy. I love everything that God loves and everyone that God loves, then we won't want to go to heaven. And God will have to accept our choice that what he's offering, we'd rather make other arrangements. And God will accept that. And so you see the parable of the fig tree. I've come looking for fruit, says the Lord. Very gravely, I note that this person doesn't want what I'm offering to some significant degree. Maybe they want a few of the things, but they don't want them all. I got to go to work. This is very serious. And so the church cries out for mercy, and the church keeps proclaiming the gospel. Love of enemy, love of neighbor, love of spouse, love of purity, love of all the things that God loves. Light instead of darkness, purity instead of impurity, love instead of hate. Oh, get used to the light. We're going to be with God forever. We got to get ready for that day. And so the church goes to work by God's grace, getting us ready. But there will come a day when the question is finally called. Here's what I'm offering. Do you want it or not? Now be careful. Our hearts can be very hard. You know, there comes a point when our decisions also become final. And that's a mystery, but it's like concrete that you pour it, you can work with it. But then it finally sets and it gets hard. Likewise, it's like pottery on a wheel. Moist, you can work with it on the wheel, but you put it in the kiln, its shape becomes forever fixed. And the Lord is saying to us, careful. Your decisions continue to grow and they begin to become harder. Some of us know as we get older, it gets a little harder to change. Amen? For now, there's always that moment of possible conversion, but there comes a moment when the question is called. and what we've decided will be forever fixed. Oh, church, listen to God. Here we are in Lent, and the Lord is saying, give me your heart. I love you, but your condition is serious. You tend to have the wrong priorities. You're all worked up. You minimize the maximum. You maximize the minimum. You're all worked up about stuff that doesn't matter. And what does matter to me most, you're paying no attention to. Sober up, he says. The condition is grave. I'm rich in mercy, though. But let me go to work and let the church continue this beautiful work in your life. Because there's going to come a day when I'm going to call the question. You got to get ready. You got to get ready. So, church, maybe back to where we begin. The official title. Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. Sinner, don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. Maybe Johnny Cash. You can go on for a long time. Go on for a long time. Yeah, you can go on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. Well, you may throw your rock and hide your hand and work in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. Oh, you can go on for a long time. Go on for a long time, because he's patient. But sooner or later, God's going to call that question. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go tell that midnight rider. Go tell the rambler, the gambler, and the backbiter. Sooner or later, God's got to cut them down. Will you be ready? Lord, by your grace, yes. But help me, Lord. I know my condition is grave. I make light of it. I get all focused on the wrong stuff. Lord, you're rich in mercy. But Lord, help me not to take that for granted. Help me to hear the call. I got it bad, and that ain't good. But there is a doctor in the house. Thank you, Jesus.